We'll be in Isaiah chapter 7. Let's start in verse 1. The title of the message today, and it's part of our great gift exchange series, is Give God Your Patience and Receive His Perfect Timing. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub. It's a very hard name to say. That's Isaiah's youngest son, or young son, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Verse 4. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, that's the capital city, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, that's the king. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. Now, Ephraim is the capital of northern Israel, the northern kingdom, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. I got that backwards. Samaria is the capital city, and Ephraim is the chief tribe. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So I want to go ahead and get into this, and there's four things that you'll discover in these scriptures that we can extrapolate from these scriptures that will show you how to trust God's timing. And now you got to remember, Isaiah is an amazing prophet. Isaiah had a tremendous amount of faith. In fact, you can read in Isaiah chapter 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then you move over to same chapter, verse 6, and he says, Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now we know that the altar represented the place of atonement. The altar represented the place of forgiveness. And the Bible says in verse 7, And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. What he's saying is, he's saying, Isaiah, from the altar that Christ will be on in the future, all of your sin will be purged. And so God prepared Isaiah, called him as a prophet, and prepared him for a great ministry. Verse 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Did you notice that? In your scripture, the us should be capitalized. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now look at the response. Here's Isaiah's answer. Then I said, Here I, send me. That was the response of Isaiah. And Isaiah got to encounter a marvelous prophetic ministry, simply because he was obedient to the call of God. And then God gives him his commission in verse 9. And then we get to chapter 7. And there's quite a bit of time has gone between chapter 6 in chapter 7. And so we pick up in chapter 7, and here's your first point, and it's in the first verse. We can trust God's timing to come to pass. Galatians 4:4 is an example of that. In chapter 7, verse 1, in Isaiah, he says, "Now it came to pass." By the way, I got to stop right there. "And it came to pass." Whenever you're reading, especially in the Old Testament, and you see the terminology or the phrase, "and it came to pass," that means you need to start watching, because God's got something he's up to right here. He's wanting us to pay attention. He's wanting us to see something that he's fixing to express or to show us. Well, he does, but by the time we get to verse 14, we have a messianic promise of the coming of Jesus being born of a virgin. And so when you see "and it came to pass," or you see where he kept something from coming to pass, that is the Lord opening our attention, raising our spiritual antennas to say, "I need you to pay attention." So now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Okay, let's stop right there so you'll know who's who. King Ahaz is the grandson of King Uzziah. King Ahaz had a very godly grandfather and a very godly grandmother. But King Ahaz is not godly at all. In fact, if you read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, he says, "And that Ahaz." It doesn't even describe him for who he is. It just says, "And that Ahaz." And see, Ahaz went to his grave with a legacy of wickedness. And you got to remember, during this time, when you see Israel, don't think of how you see Israel today. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom of Israel, it was led with 10 tribes of Israel. And it was led by a wicked king. Pekah was the king of Israel. And then you had the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. Judah is the tribe that is the chief tribe of Judah, the Judean hills. And in Judah, Jesus was to come. Jesus was to come from the tribe of Judah. So what we're seeing 700 and something years before Christ, back here in Isaiah chapter 7, is God dealing with nations. They didn't even realize it. They couldn't even understand it at the time. And God is dealing with their national security and dealing with that tribe for the sake of his son that would have to be born from that tribe in the lineage of David 700 and something years later. So here's God intervening in their affairs to bring about, even with wicked King Ahaz, even with a wicked king in Israel, the northern tribe, Pekah, and God is going to intervene in the affairs of men to bring about his messianic promises. Now, you can be assured God's still doing the same today. Don't think, well, all this is finished. It's not. Until Jesus comes back and he makes an end of all things, you can rest assured God will continue to intervene in the decisions of nations and in the decisions of this and in the decisions of people. He will continue to intervene. You know why? Because God is going to bring things about just exactly the way he has it planned. It will happen the way he has it planned. Where man rules, God overrules every single time. So you understand what's happening. Here is wicked King Ahaz of Judah, king of Judah, southern tribe. Then you have up the hill from him up there, you head on up. By the way, Jerusalem is part of Judah. And you just continue to head up. Here's the Mediterranean Sea to your left. And just continue straight up the hill there and you get to Israel, the northern tribe. Now here's what's happening. They got a problem. Because if you go north of Israel or continue further from Israel up the hill, then what do you find? You come to Syria. Don't confuse Syria with Assyria. They're a godless nation. And then you continue up a little bit further and you have the big problem, Assyria. Assyria is ruthless. Assyria is conquering everybody that they attack. Assyria is, they're just absolutely cruel in how they do war and make war. And I mean everybody is scared of Assyria that is conquering everything that gets in its way. And so you have Syria just below them that's starting to get worried. And so the king of Syria, he makes an alliance with the king Pekah, which is the king of Israel. And he says, let's do this. Let's put our resources together, and let's go attack Judah, and let's go attack Jerusalem, and put a puppet king in place so that we can have their resources as well. Then we can have three nations so that we can defend ourselves against Assyria's attacks. King Ahaz gets wind of it. You can read about all this in 2 Kings 16 and 17. You can read some of it in 2 Chronicles 28. And he gets wind of this. And so King Ahaz comes up with his own scheme. And here's what his scheme is. King Ahaz says, well, I'll do even better than that. I'm scared. I'm not near as scared as them because they've been attacking us for quite some time. And they've took off about 250,000 of our people as captives. But they still hadn't defeated us quite yet. We've been attacked by Israel. We've been attacked by Syria. But I sure don't want to get attacked by Assyria. And so what does he do? He gets all the gold out of the temple and all the stuff. And he gives it as a tribute, not sell it. He gives it as a tribute to Assyrian king. The Assyrian king doesn't care. He's ruthless. He just takes the money and spends it. He's going to come after you anyway. God decides, you know what? It's time to bring Isaiah into the scene. We can trust God's timing to comfort his people. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says, and it was told to the house of David, that's the people of Jerusalem, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. Now they're getting worried. Because what that means is that Syria is now already beginning to make moves. Ephraim is the capital city of the northern, or the main tribe of the northern people of Israel, the capital city, and he's saying, you know what, let's go in there and let's take this city, Syrians. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom, get wind of that. And I mean, it scares them to death. It scares Ahaz. But that's not what's going to happen. At the end of the day, it's not going to be completely successful. Now, I want you to see what happens, because you and I have felt this way many times, I'm sure. He says, so his heart, that's the king of Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. In other words, great fear. It's like a wind hitting a bunch of woods, and all of a sudden you start hearing the leaves falling, you see the trees moving, and it's that kind of fear spread through the southern kingdom that quickly. Listen, they were scared to death for their lives and for their families' lives, that they were going to suffer a horrible death if these things began to come to pass. So God says, okay, in verse 3, I'm going to comfort my people. I'm going to let them know that the way that men are making plans and the way men are making schemes, you got to look at my word and you got to look at me and you got to listen to me, because I've got a plan and a scheme that's different from what man has, and I'm going to bring it to pass. Here it is. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you, and here's his son, Shear-Jashub. Now watch this. This is unbelievably significant. At the end of the aqueduct, from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. First of all, God knew, because he knows the future. He knew that King Ahaz, that wicked king of Judah, was going to be right there at the upper pool where that aqueduct comes down with that fresh, clean water, and it falls by gravity right into that first pool. It's the cleanest water is in the upper pool. If you wanted to have good priestly clean water, or you wanted to have good clean water for anything, you got it out of that upper pool before it had time to run down to the lower pools. And at the upper pool, there was a highway that went right past it. The reason the highway had to go right past it is so people could get there and get their clean water. And then you go a little piece from there, and there was what they called the fuller's field. Another word for fullers that you see in the Bible is launderers. In other words, that was the washateria of the day. They would carry their clothes up to the fuller's field, and they could get their clean vessels, take some water out of that clean upper pool, go to the fuller's field, wash the clothes, things of that nature. God is saying Ahaz is going to be there. Ahaz is going to be there, and he's going to be looking at that water stuff. Why is he doing that? Because Ahaz has his scheme, and his scheme is that we're going to be ready for the attack because I'm going to have Assyria helping me. I'm going to have all these different things, and he wanted to make sure that their water source was good. You say, why did God have Isaiah carry Shear-Jashub, his little son, with him? His son wasn't told to say anything. His son just had to be with him because God wanted him to see the picture. Here's Ahaz planning his scheme. Here's Ahaz with his own plans. Here's God sending his prophet to meet Ahaz right there at the end of that aqueduct at the upper pool. And Isaiah points it out by the highway that goes to the Fuller's Field. Why is all that significant? Because that water coming out of that aqueduct was something that they knew they had to have for survival. That water coming out of that primitive piping system down to that upper pool, falling into it, was a picture of the Word of God. That water, that aqueduct, was a picture of God, of the Holy Spirit, us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And here's the prophet of God, Isaiah. And Isaiah gives Ahaz a message. And he tells Ahaz in verse 4, and he says, the Lord says, this is what I want you to say to Ahaz. Take heed and be quiet. The word for quiet right there is calm. He's telling this wicked king, I want you to take heed. You listen to what my prophet's got to say. You look at the fact that his little boy is there, because his little boy's name literally means an remnant shall return. In other words, God is saying, I'm just sending that little boy to tell you because you understand names. That little boy is going to be there for you to remember, for you to think about that I've got a remnant. And I'm dealing with Judah because of my plan for my son, Jesus, that will be born 700 and something years later on that first Christmas morn. And I'm doing what I'm doing because I've got a remnant. And I'm going to be faithful to my word when it comes to that remnant. And all he had to do is have that boy there, and the boy didn't have to say anything. And he says, Ahaz, I need you to be quiet. I need you to be calm. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Remember, they all had fear. And this is what God calls his two enemies that are after him. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, you know what that is? That's like taking and burning a bunch of brush, and you know how you have all the coals that are left over after you've had the fire? Go over and get a couple of coals out of it, throw them out there by themselves, and it won't be long. You won't see the glow of the fire. All you'll see is the smoke coming from the ember. God is saying, those two nations that you're fearing right now, I want you to listen to me because I have a plan. He says, the way I see it, they're already smoking embers. Those two nations, they look powerful in your eyes. They look scary in your eyes, but I am God, and I'm moving things towards my plan. And you know how I see them? I see them as smoking firebrands. He says, for the fierce anger of reason in Syria and the son of Remaliah. By the way, I want to point out something about the significance of this moment, because it's as huge as the verse 14. What Ahaz needed is he needed a word from God. What Judah needed is a word from God. What Israel, their enemy, the northern kingdom, shouldn't have been their enemy. What they needed was a word from God. And what God is showing them in that picture, your need, he's saying, you are a king, and you've been set up as king by my power and my authority. And you being a king, your need is not what you're scheming in your heart. Your need is the word of the living God. It's the need today of the nations today. The nations today, America's greatest need today is the word of God. Because you can trust the word of God. And he alone can atone for sins. He alone controls the events of the world. He alone sets up authority and tears down authority. The Bible says that he moves in kings' hearts like channels of water, whichever way that he wishes. We can trust God's timing to comfort his people. And so there's this water coming out of the aqueduct, the picture of the word of God. The pool caught the water. The upper pool was the first reservoir that caught the water. You and I have been given a heart to receive the Word of God. God has given, the Bible says he has placed eternity in our hearts. Every living person that is alive on this planet, now they may refuse God, and they may refuse to let their heart be a vessel for the Word of God. But every soul on this planet, God has sent his son Jesus to die and atone for their sin so that their heart becomes a vessel. And when your heart becomes a vessel, then you go to the pool of Jesus Christ, and you allow the water of his word and the water of his spirit and the water of his power and his love and his compassion and his forgiveness. You allow that water to fill your heart like a vessel. Then you begin to be a blessing to those that are around you because you're allowing God to fill your vessel so that your vessel can overflow to the blessing of those that are around you. And God's saying, here's Isaiah, my prophet. He's faithful. He receives my word. He is a cistern like the upper pool, receiving my word, loving my word, obeying my commands, doing the things that I ask him to do. He's blessing others by bringing my word to the people. Look at the next one. We can trust God's timing to confirm his promises. Look at verse 5. Because Syria, Ephraim, remember this is the message that Isaiah has given to Ahaz. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves. In other words, let's go attack their capital city, let's break through their wall, and let's set up our own king over them. That would make an alliance of three nations to defend themselves against Assyria. The son of Tabal. By the way, the son of Tabal, basically a puppet king. Thus says the Lord God. I love this. Because from their perspective, this looked absolutely impossible. He says, it shall not stand. Let me tell you something. When God says something shall not stand, it shall not stand. Nor shall it come to pass. That should have encouraged Ahaz right there. But Ahaz is so rebellious. Look at verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus. That's the capital city. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. He's the firebrand. He's the smoking ember. So if he's the smoking ember, and he's the head of Damascus, and Damascus is part of Syria, then it's all fixing to collapse. In fact, God gives them more than that. He says within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. And it was. He says the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, watch this, surely you shall not be established. In other words, your faith is the glue that establishes your heart. The Bible, when you pray, approach the Lord with a heart of belief. When you're seeking the Lord to do his will in your life or whatever it might be, you seek him. If you're going to ask for it, believe what you ask. Don't come to the Lord doubting. Don't come to the Lord saying, I just don't believe it. You come to the Lord, you believe what you pray. When you come to the Lord in prayer, you've got to believe what you ask. A lot of times we come to the Lord with unbelief when we pray, and so we camouflage it. We know God knows our hearts, see? So we camouflage it, well, God, if it's your will. Now, sometimes we're praying, Lord, if it be thy will, but sometimes we use that phrase to camouflage our unbelief. I want to tell you, there's things that you'll pray specifically. God doesn't want lukewarmity. I don't know if that's a word or not, but he don't want lukewarmity. There's times when you pray, you need to be specific, and you need to say it just for what it is, and you need to say it from your heart, and you need to say it because you found a scripture. Last night, or yesterday morning, I was praying, Lord, give me a word that I can trust from your Bible. Give me something to hang on to keep my faith hanging on to it. And that's the way you've got to pray. And you ask specifically, listen, God wants to know your heart. He's going to work it out according to his will, but that's not our job. That's his job. Our job is to pray specifically for what we're looking for. It's his job to work it out according to his will. He wants our faith, even if it's not his will, even though you gave it specifically. And you gave it, and it may be completely outside. It's like Lord saying, oh, I'm not doing that. I got a whole different plan. But you know what he's going to honor? He's going to honor your faith that you brought it to him. And God's going to say, I can bless that guy. I can bless that lady because they come to me with faith. And I'm going to do some crazy things to show them that I appreciate that kind of faith. You see, that's why the Bible says when you come to him, don't come to him asking amiss and with doubt and with all those things. Because when you do, God's not getting anything to be pleased in. You know what he's pleased in? He is pleased in our faith. And when we come to the Lord, we want to have faith. The Lord was teaching a wicked king and a people following a wicked king how to have faith right here. And I'm going to show you right here in verse 9. He says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. He's saying, I just gave you my word. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself. Now, this is amazing that God would even ask Ahaz, as wicked as he is, even say this to him. He's saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth, that's as low as you can go, or in the height, that's where the stars are, above. In other words, use your wildest imagination, Ahaz, and ask me for a sign, because I'll give you a sign to show you that, of course, God already knew what Ahaz was going to do. In verse 12, but Ahaz said, and now Ahaz didn't mean this, but he is quoting a scripture, but Ahaz is not meaning this. Ahaz is still rebellious. But Ahaz says, I'll not ask nor will I test the Lord. What he should have said is, Lord, I'm humbled. I believe. I'll trust you. I'll quit with my wicked scheme and I'll trust you. But he didn't do that. So you know what happens? Isaiah recognizes that, and we're almost done, but I don't want you to, don't lose me on this part, because this is the powerful part. Isaiah sees that Ahaz is not receiving the message. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. You see, that's a place, a gathering place at that upper pool. There's a lot of people there, and wherever the king was, there was people. You know what the prophet does right here? He turns and he looks at the people. He's now focused on the people of Israel, of the people of Judah. He says, hear now, O house of David, not Ahaz. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? When are you going to start listening to what God has to say for a change and quit listening to what men have to say? We got to learn how to listen to the Word and how to listen to God. Verse 14, here's the sign. And it seems so disconnected, but it's perfectly connected. So the Lord says, I'll do it. I'll take care of giving you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's more than just God with us. It is the strong God with us. Emmanuel, he predicted 750 years before Christ that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. Now, why did he say all that? We can trust God's timing to contain his messianic plan. You see, God said, I'm doing all of what I'm doing right now. I'm preserving the lineage of David, allowing the tribe of Judah to be preserved so my son will be born from the tribe of Judah. In other words, every single victory that we have is due to God's messianic plan. Because you're a Christian today, God's messianic plan. Because we have victory as a church today and we're able to proclaim the Word of God, God's messianic plan. The story of Jacob and Isaac, God's messianic plan. The seed of Genesis 3:15, God's messianic plan. The picture and the story of the ark, Noah's ark, is all about sharing in picture story the mercy and the judgment of God. It's God's messianic plan. And that door being shut and sealed by God is the picture that once that door is shut, it's too late. God's messianic plan. It's all unfolding from Genesis all the way through. The story of Joshua crossing into Canaan, Samson defeating the Philistines, and Ruth marrying Boaz all pointed to God's messianic plan. He intervened in real human history. The story of Samuel, Elijah, Elisha all pointed to his messianic plan. The story of Ezra reading God's word to the people, Nehemiah building the walls, and Haggai the temple, and Ezekiel speaking of God's glory in the temple, all pointed to God's messianic plan. Did you know that even in the 70 years of captivity, during that time, you know what was taking place? Daniel, a little young Daniel, moved of the Lord, called of the Lord, begins to love the Word of God, study the Word of God, learn the things of God. And guess what Daniel does? Because he can interpret dreams and all these other things, God exalts him to a higher platform. Right there with all those Chaldeans, those Babylonians, wicked nation, in captivity over there, Daniel is now in a position to teach the astrologers, to teach those nations, Gentile wise men, the Magi, the things of God, so that generations later, whenever Jesus would be born, the Magi would know to be looking for the star. They would know to be looking for the birth because they had everything. They had the decree that went out. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9 in the vision. They had everything that they needed in Micah 5:2. Even told which place they would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And all of that was so that God intervened in their history in order to bring about his plan. We live faithfully today, giving God our patience, and he gives us his perfect timing.